And they're going out with Miss Jana today. It's page number 978 in your pew Bibles. In this 16th sermon, working our way through the book of Ephesians. Last week, I read verses and preached upon verses 25 through 32. This week, I'm going to read that section again, but I'm also going to include verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. The reason for that, and that will be my focus. My focus will be on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. The reason for that is, one, we have communion. We've had a baptism, so it needs to be a little bit shorter sermon. We'll see how I do. But also, many scholars believe that the page or the chapter break here is improper. That verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 really are should be connected to what we call verses 31 and 32 of chapter 4. And I think that's correct. So we're going to read beginning in verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. But again, the focus will be on chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Oh Lord, would you please open our eyes now that we might behold wonderful things from this your word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And when I was in high school, my freshman year, before I started playing baseball in the spring, I ran track and actually did pretty well. Was relatively quick, which when you're 15 and 140 pounds, is probably not that hard to be kind of quick. About a decade, I ran the 440 yards. I'll tell you how long ago it was. Now it's just the 400 meters, but I ran the 440 yards. And about a decade ago, no, actually probably about 15 years ago, I was running on a track, and I thought, well, I wonder how I would do these days. You know, how would I get close? Could I even break 60 seconds, which I did without too much trouble in high school, but could I break it now? I think I hit the 60-second mark at about halfway through, and I realized, yeah, those days are long gone. Me trying to imitate a 15-year-old, 140-pound Michael Brock is impossible. Well, in this passage, Paul tells us something that would also seem impossible. He tells us to imitate God. It can't be impossible, though, can it? Because Paul tells us to do it here. Well, my question that I want to try to answer today is, what does it look like when we think about this idea of imitating God? What would that look like? And those of you who are Rene Girard fans are going to be disappointed that I'm not using his concepts in my sermon today. But what does it look like to imitate God, to mimic Him? My answer is that what we learn from verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5 here is that to imitate God often looks weak. But imitating God is possible if you'll live by faith. It often looks weak, but it's possible if you'll live by faith. So let me kind of work through that with 2 points. When I was laying down last night, going to bed about 10 or 10:15, I thought, you know, what this sermon is about is just these two things. And so I was thinking, when I get up early in the morning, I'll just rework this, because I email out to a few people the sermon notes on Saturday night, and it's quite different from what you received last night in your email. What does it look like? Really, just a couple things. It looks like weakness, but it's possible if you live by faith. So number one, to imitate God is often to look weak. Or some other words that might fit. Docile, soft, or passive. Like a doormat where people are just kind of walking over you. Sometimes to imitate God, it will look that way. And, you know, we usually despise that. It's just part of American DNA. We are fighters, rebels. It's in the DNA that we have as Americans. We are independent, haughty, arrogant, not submissive. But I get this from verse 2. And walk in love, it says, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look at those words, love and sacrifice. Those are a couple words not usually associated with manliness or authority or power. Therefore, they're not looks that many of us like to have today. We are doing these men's breakfasts here at the church on a quarterly-ish basis. And the talks are on masculinity. What does it look like to be a man? What is biblical godly masculinity? Oftentimes, these are not the first words we think about when we think about biblical masculinity. Love and sacrifice. There are a lot of popular men these days with podcasts and YouTube channels and things who are not going to do much encouraging of men to do anything that in any way looks like you're being submissive or deferring to others. And certainly Jesus was not always tame. He threw out the money changers in the temple, made a whip, overturned tables. He spoke at times ruthlessly to the proud and the self-righteous, and certainly there are times for that. But oftentimes, imitating God will look quiet and meek. Remember the context here. Chapter 4 is about unity in the body of Christ. And this section here begins there in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So again, that's talking about the body, relationships. And then it starts to wind down the section in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So this idea of imitating God will oftentimes look weak in relationships. Now, next week, Lord willing, I'll make progress in chapter 5, and we'll look at how we are not to be in any way looking weak as we think about dealing with sin in our own lives, or to be ruthless, mortifying sin in our lives. But to imitate God in relationships means you will often appear to be a pushover. To imitate God in relationships means you will often appear to be one who's not sticking up for his rights. Not sticking up for himself, not standing your ground. But I believe verses 1 and 2 here are teaching us that that's the way of the cross, to sacrifice and love. Wait. Trust. Don't try to manhandle a situation, which I think is an ironic phrase. God handle it or manhandle it. And that's what we try to do in situations. We try to manhandle things. I'm going to step in there and I will fix this. And when we as Christians try to manhandle life, it is only a matter of time, by the good providence and blessing of God, that He will show you, you don't know how to manhandle anything. I will handle things. Being patient, being willing to be taken advantage of. It's many times the way of the cross. being willing to submit yourself to others, deferring to others. It's the way of the cross. But these are traits that people today find weak and find them unattractive. But they're the way of Jesus. And they are the way that we obey this command in chapter 5, verse 1, to imitate God. Remember Jesus. He allowed Himself to be treated unjustly by both Jewish and Roman officials. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, we read, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. We don't usually appreciate, do we, this idea of being lamb-like. We want to insert ourselves into situations to fix them. We want to assert our opinion and share our thoughts on things. We want to avoid at all costs, usually looking tender. We want to avoid at all costs looking like we were taken advantage of. For me, one of the most convicting phrases in the Bible, maybe I've said it from this pulpit before, I don't know. I know I've at least said it in conversation, but one of the most convicting phrases in the Bible comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, the Christians in Corinth, not to take one another to court. And he says, why not rather be wronged? To imitate God is often to look weak, because to imitate God is to sacrifice. And later in chapter 5, Paul will urge husbands in a similar way to sacrifice. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Husbands are called to give themselves up for their wives, which means sacrificing your pride, sacrificing your time, sacrificing your reputation to look like the man in charge as a tough guy. It means sacrificing your proclivity to manhandle things. Sacrifice looks weak, so to imitate God means often looking weak. And again, the end of chapter 4, gentleness, being forgiving, uprooting anger, exhibiting kindness, these behaviors are a sacrifice. And they look weak. But remember Jesus. You know, He doesn't often refer to sort of His demeanor, His style. But in Matthew chapter 11, I think it is, it's where He referred to Himself as gentle and lowly of heart. And what did He say in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do we believe that? Do we believe that meekness is the way to inherit the earth? Do we believe that meekness is rewarded by the Lord, that He blesses that? That's where faith comes into play, which is my second point. To imitate God, or you could say it another way, to practice meekness requires faith. Again, Jesus, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I usually think I've got to stand my ground. I usually think I've got to protect my rights. I usually think I've got to take control of a situation. Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. So am I going to stand my ground, protect my rights, and take control of a situation? Or am I going to practice meekness and inherit the earth? What are you going to do? Am I going to stand my ground, protect my rights, and take control of a situation? Or am I going to follow the way of the Lord and entrust myself to God? To imitate God is to sacrifice our desire to act as judge and jury over others. But it's doable. You can do that if you will believe that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. And when you really believe that, you can let go. You can sacrifice this longing to act as judge and jury over others. To imitate God is to sacrifice our longing not to be taken advantage of. But we can do that. We can be willing to look like we're being taken advantage of if we will believe 2 Samuel 22:31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He's a shield for all who take refuge in Him. To imitate God is to sacrifice our wishes to retaliate and hurt someone, either physically or verbally. But we can sacrifice that desire to retaliate if we'll believe Luke 6. Love your enemies. Do good. Give. Expecting nothing in return, for then your reward will be great. Do you really believe that your reward will be great? That He will bless you if you will, rather than retaliate and hurting, you will love your enemies and do good and give? To imitate God is to sacrifice our right to defend ourselves. But we can sacrifice that right to defend ourselves if we will believe Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and just is He. One of the modern translations says it this way. The Lord is your mighty defender, perfect and just in all His ways. Your God is faithful and true. He does what is right and fair. You know, to imitate God is to stop the cycle of sin. Sin breeds sin. Violence breeds violence. And Christians are ones who break the cycle. And you can do that because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. That's what spiritual maturity is. It's breaking the cycle. And you can do it if you'll live by faith. If you'll die to yourself, take up your cross and follow the Lord. To live by faith means I will believe Psalm 63:3. God's loving kindness is better than life. Do I really believe that God's loving kindness is better than life? Or do I want to chase all these other things that seem to be really attractive? The applause of man, for example. Do I want that, or do I want the loving kindness of God? God's loving kindness, the Bible says, is better than life. Do I believe that? To live by faith means I believe Matthew 6:33. That seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, doing what is right, following the righteousness of God, that's my number one priority. And I can leave all those other details in life, all those things that make me anxious and about which I want to get involved and control a situation, I can leave those to the Lord if I will believe Matthew 6:33, that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that He'll take care of all of those other things in His way and in His time. To live by faith means I'll believe Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Am I going to take refuge in Him and receive the blessing that comes with that? Or am I going to seek to find refuge in money or position or power or whatever? To live by faith means I'll accept rebuke and I'll accept correction because I believe Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. The way of life, to find life, is to be open to discipline and correction. To live by faith means I'll not reject the advice of my elders, especially parents, because I believe Proverbs 1:8 and 9. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother, for they are a garland of grace on your head and a pendant around your neck. Do you really believe that? If so, then I'll reject listening to my ideas and I'll accept the advice of my elders, especially parents. So live by faith means I'll believe Psalm 128:1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. To walk in God's ways is the way of life. It's the way of blessing. It's the way of joy and peace. To imitate God requires faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A life of faith is a life of sacrifice and obedience. Sacrifice often looks like weakness. And sacrifice and obedience often looks like weakness. But again, Jesus was oppressed, afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shear, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's what we're called to imitate. And it takes faith to live that way. Why? Because you have to believe that the Lord will bless you for your obedience. You have to believe that the Lord has not forgotten you when you let go and sacrifice and surrender being in control of the situation. And that He will reward your patience and your following His will. You have to believe that imitating God and not opening my mouth is the pathway to pleasing the Lord. You know, we're singing through the 119th Psalm each Sunday. We've been doing it for several months. We still have several months to go. Why? Because it's so long. It's 176 verses, the 119th Psalm. Why is it so long? Because essentially every phrase in the 119th Psalm is saying something about the blessing of knowing and doing God's Word. It's driving home the truth that we can trust God and His Word. These 176 verses from the 119th Psalm are telling us that there's nothing more important than trusting in God's ways, than obeying His Word, leaning on His promises, and believing what He says, even though to imitate God often looks weak. But we are deliberately able to choose that path of meekness, looking weak, because God promises to reward and bless His people who choose the path of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of patience, trust, forgiveness, meekness, and surrender. Let us pray. Oh Lord, usually the last thing I want to do is surrender my plans, my ideas of what ought to be done in a situation. But following Your way is life. Following Your way is blessing. Following Your way is joy and gladness of heart. Lord, I pray that You would enable us to believe that today, to believe Your Word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Our response this morning is simply the very simple chorus, Thy Word. Let's stand together and sing to the Lord.
Let us proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ
our Passover has been sacrificed for us. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own goodness, but only in your righteousness credited to us. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose manner is always to show mercy. Grant us therefore, O Lord, the grace to commune now with Christ by faith, that we may evermore live in Him and He in us. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this table, the question that we usually ask is, who may come and partake of this meal? And we've just witnessed Sam publicly profess that he has become a follower and disciple of Christ. And one thing about this table is that this table is reserved only for the followers and disciples of Christ. And to put Sam on the spot, it's going to be his first time partaking of this meal. Why? Because he has just now professed to become a disciple of Christ. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus himself tells us what identifies a disciple of Christ. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me daily. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Any one of you who doesn't renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And so what Jesus is saying is that all our allegiance must be given to him alone. That all our worship and service must be given to Christ alone. That our faith and trust must be in him alone. Our obedience must be done only according to his standards, not to my own standards, or to the standards of the culture. And so to be a disciple of Christ means to love Him and to obey Him. And so as we come to this table and as we examine our hearts, the primary question that we all need to be asking ourselves is this. It's very simple. Am I a follower and a disciple of Christ? Do I love Christ? And do I obey His commandments? And so if you answered no to any of these questions, that we would please ask you to refrain. But if you said yes, then please come to this table. You don't have to be a member at Third. You can be a member in good standing in any other evangelical church. So please come and partake of this meal. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. You have called us to leave our nets and to follow you. Lord, we just thank you that you take undeserving people like us, people from different nations, people from different backgrounds. You take poor people like us and you bring us to your table. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ who made this communion possible. And Lord, we now ask that you would take these common elements, that you would set them apart, and that through this meal you would feed us spiritually and that you would strengthen our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so for now, please remain seated for the next 30, 45 seconds while Emily explains, so that we may reflect on that which we are about to partake and so that we may contemplate on the death of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. on the night on which our Lord Jesus was betrayed, took this bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and then he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us commune together. In the same manner, he then also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many, the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Let us commune together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have looked on us in the midst of our sin, and you showed us mercy. When we were separated from you, going about our business, you delivered us from our sin, and you brought us to yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we praise you, because you love sinners like us. And Lord, right now we ask that you would truly strengthen our faith through this meal, that you would cause us to live as your disciples, with renewed commitment and zeal. Bless us, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's now stand and sing the doxology.
And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen.
Use this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever ways comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings and we can meet face to face.
Our new service time is 9:30 a.m.